Welcome back to a new episode of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast. Today, we need to drop our guards and get ready to be stretched as Jeff Lyle opens up to us the topic of what to do when we encounter weird Christians. Does the Spirit of God ever lead believers into displays of behavior that are considered bizarre? Is God committed to only leading us in messaging and actions that are reasonable and make perfect sense? Well, the examples of several Old Testament prophets definitely give us pause when we see what God called them to do. Let's jump right in.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Mavericks and Misfits. Thanks for tuning in today. If you are a first-time viewer or a first-time listener, my name is Jeff Lyle, and just privileged to be able to speak to you from Mavericks and Misfits. Well, this podcast is coming up on 5 years. It's amazing to me that what began while I was on a ministry sabbatical after battling cancer in 2020, I had so much time down. Like I literally took almost all of 2020 off. COVID was killing the culture, but I was at home beating cancer for most of that year. And then at the end of my treatment, my family and the guys that I was running with at that time said, "Hey, Jeff, you've just been through it, bro. Take the rest of the year off," which about killed me because I was already sick of just being stuck at home fighting this cancer stuff. And I was ready to get back in it, but it turned out to be very wise counsel from Amy and my friends down there at the church. And so I did. I took the year off, but towards the end of the sabbatical, around October of 2020, I just really felt all of this need to process some of the revelation I had gotten through months of just reading and resting and reading and resting and praying and just being with the Lord. And so that's how Mavericks and Misfits was formed. It was just formed primarily as an outlet for my last couple of months of sabbatical because I just had all of this stuff in me that God had shown me and I had no preaching outlet. So I did the podcast from home. And here we are 5 years later and just being able to continue to do this now, adding video this year. It's just been, for me, it's been fun. I hope it's been enriching for you. If you're, you know, brand new, I want to encourage you. You know, we've got video archives that run probably 6 months. I can't remember when we started doing video, but the audio goes back literally 5 years. And Mavericks and Misfits was originally designed, and let me explain the title. To be a maverick or to be a misfit means you necessarily kind of buck the system as a maverick. It means you don't just buy hook, line, and sinker everything you're told. You actually think for yourself. You think outside of the box. And I'm talking primarily in the context of Christianity. You want to know what's true. You don't necessarily want to know what people say the Bible says. You want to know what the Bible says. And so you're an investigative kind of thinking Christian. Makes you a maverick. And if you're a maverick in the modern representation of the church in America, you're more than likely going to be a misfit. It means you just don't fit in easily. And so when we think about these two terms, mavericks and misfits, it's really appealing to an audience that loves Jesus, loves the church, loves the kingdom, but is, you know, discerning enough to say, "I don't think everything we've been taught is actually true." And so I'm just one of those guys who has no denominational loyalty, although I was saved and kind of spiritually raised for the first several years of my Christianity in a fundamentalist Baptist context. I guess that was denominational a little bit. We were independent Baptists, so we thought we weren't denominational, but we were our own little group. And, you know, then we broke out of that and eventually just relabeled ourselves as, you know, biblical Christians. We want to be New Testament Christians that believe in the authority of the Word and the necessity of the Holy Spirit. So that's what you're going to get on Mavericks and Misfits. We try to approach things from a kingdom mindset. And if you're a repeat viewer or listener, we appreciate that. Thank you. It means a lot to me to have the opportunity to share with you, and there's people out there that want to hear it, is encouraging to me. You know, several weeks ago, I attended a church. I had a weekend where I wasn't in my normal schedule of things, and I had a Sunday morning at Antioch Outpost, where I serve as a senior leader there. And then right after that, we went into our deliverance services at 1:30. I don't have time to get into what deliverance is if you're not familiar with the term, but I have a friend, most of you would know his name. His name is Alexander Pagani. He is an apostolic leader, very well known. He's I think he's written 5 or 6 books, and he's got a new one coming out on legalism that you've got to get. I'll talk more about that later in a different podcast. podcast, but it comes out at the end of October. But Pagani just carries a great authority in the ability to challenge the demonic realm, and he's mostly known for deliverance, but he's also a Bible teacher. He teaches at Kineo Ministry Training Center, where I also serve. But that service that day was just full of thunder. It was just powerful. So I went from our church service to that thundering church service, and then I ended up that evening at a church service of a good friend of mine who's recently planted a church, and their church service was so calm. It was so stripped of any kind of what anybody could ever mistake as hype. It was songs, prayer, communion, and the word. And when I left there, I thought to myself, you know, all day long, I've been in three different representations of the kingdom, three different representations of what church can look like. And I thought to myself, you know, I love all three. I think all three are valid. And what's interesting to me is there are people in the kingdom that would have protested against all three. They would have protested against things that we did at Antioch Outpost in our morning service. They would have either said it's too loud, or it's too boring, or it's too Pentecostal, or it's too much centered on the word. And then, of course, when we went into the deliverance services with Amazing Church Global and Alexander Pagani, people protest the fire out of that man. I mean, it's just pay attention to what the modern church, status quo Christians fight. Pay attention to that, because it's going to tell you where the Lord is working, because it provokes the enemy. And sometimes the enemy works through very religiously minded people. And so at Pagani's service, there were people that protest that. And then at my friend Casey's church, I would have been like, you know, I know there would have been people from my stripe, Pentecostal people, charismatic people, that would have said, man, that's dull. That's boring. And so I'm thinking to myself, I thank God that he refuses to honor any kind of box that we put him in, any kind of box. That's just not the way the Lord works. And he is free. Doesn't have to ask anybody's permission. He can work in any kind of representation of Christianity as long as it honors his presence, honors his word, and honors what the Spirit is doing. Thinking along those things, I do want to focus on something that I believe may rattle some of you a little bit. You know, what do we do when Christians get weird? What do we do when Christians get weird? Does God ever endorse weirdness, things to us that seem bizarre, strange, things that maybe we would never see ourselves doing, expressions of the kingdom, expressions of the Holy Spirit? Can I say it this way? Is God allowed to have people do weird things? Well, if you say no, you're going to have a hard time with what I'm going to share today. Because I don't think it's the norm. What makes something weird is it's out of the ordinary. And weird, we would usually connotate that with a negative slant. But there are some things in the Bible that God required. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. He didn't permit. He required some of his prophets to do things that if they happened to us today, we would say it's the devil. We would say the person needs medication. We would say they've lost their mind. We would say that is an unholy, unfit representation of God if it happened today in our modern terms. Y'all pardon me, I got a little frog in my throat. But the truth of the matter is what I want to share with you is actually from the Bible. And these prophets that God called in the Old Testament, he called them, commanded them, commissioned them to do stuff that was weird to grab the attention of an apostate generation. And I want to be very careful in declaring what God can and cannot do. I want to be really careful. The one thing I know is that God will never contradict his own nature. He will not contradict his own word. But there are moments where we see things happening in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that if you bring them into a New Testament paradigm, we might raise our hand and protest and say, I think that violates the concept of things being done decently and in order, which of course is in 1 Corinthians 14. Because, I mean, the scripture says, let all things be done decently and in order. So how do we reconcile this weird stuff that happens in the Bible with also the principle that we are supposed to operate with a decency and God is a God of order? I don't know that we fully understand that. And so I want to take you through a couple of passages of scripture where God calls some people to do some weird stuff. Let me start off first with the words of Jesus. I want you to remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse number 8. He said to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was having a really difficult time understanding the spirit talk that Jesus was giving him about being born again, and you can't get into the kingdom, and being born of the water, being born of the spirit. That's new. I mean, that's normal language for us, but Nicodemus was hearing it for the first time. He had no grid for it. He had a massive theological background. He was very respected. He was the rabbi, the teacher in his generation. And he had no grid for what Jesus was talking. So Jesus gives this statement in John 3, verse 8, where he says that the wind blows where it wishes. The wind, speaking of the natural order, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from, and you do not know where it goes. And then he adds this. He says, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Okay, we just run right past John 3, 8 because we're running to John 3, 16. Slow down because it's the same conversation. And in John 3, 8, Jesus is saying, hey, Nicodemus, you know how the wind blows and you can hear it? You can sense it in the natural, but you actually don't know where it came from? When you're experiencing the wind, you know it's present, but you don't know where it came from right before it hit you. And you don't know where it goes after it leaves you. Now, clearly, this is before we had technology that can measure wind and all of that stuff. And some might raise their hand today and say, well, Jeff, no, we know exactly meteorologically. We know where to. No. We're going back to the first century, and Jesus is having a conversation in a very primitive culture with a very religious man. He says, yeah, you know, Nicodemus, you can't really figure out the wind. And then he adds this. He says, and I think this is huge. He says, it's the same way with those that are born of the Spirit. That's very encouraging here. He did not say it's the same way with the Spirit. He said it's the same way with those who are born of the Spirit. So Jesus is forecasting here some unpredictability about people who are operating in the Holy Spirit. So I'm laying that out right at the beginning to kind of break this grip that we hold on to that says, God will never do anything odd. There will never be anything odd from God. There will never ever be anything bizarre from the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I say that is because there is an abundance of representation in the kingdom from people who have tamed the Holy Spirit, who have basically emasculated the Holy Spirit. They've taken his potency away and made Holy Spirit just basically, you know, that person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, who seals us into our salvation and gives us wisdom. And there are large swaths of Christianity that have removed the dynamic, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. And so let me talk to you about a little bit this. So in the Bible, prophets were often called to perform what I would consider strange symbolic acts that conveyed a divine message to Israel. And so when we're looking at this, these acts would challenge the norms of society as they demonstrated God's will or God's message. And some of the things that God required a handful of these prophets to do were, there's no way other way for me to say it, they were weird. They were just straight up weird. They're meant to grab attention. God's saying, hey, Ezekiel, do this. Hey, Isaiah, do this. Hey, Hosea, do this. We'll talk about these three guys. And they're meant to grab the attention of his generation. They're meant to provoke thought or to somehow visually represent invisible spiritual truths. And so when we look at this, we recognize that these acts were often uncomfortable, especially for the prophet. Sometimes they were borderline humiliating. You're going to choke on some of what I'm about to share. Some of you already know your Bible and you know where I'm going. But at the very least, these are bizarre, but they were designed by God to make a lasting impression upon a generation. And it wasn't just shock value for shock value's sake. It was a shock value for God to grab, as it were, the collar of a generation of Israelites and say, you need to see how serious I'm about this. I'm trying to get your attention. And so these acts underscored the prophet's obedience. And that's the one thing a prophet has to do, is they have to obey. Even when God says, you're going to be the prophetic act, you're going to be the symbolic message, and you're going to have to obey me, and it's going to cost you face. It's going to cost you reputation. So let's talk about Ezekiel. All right, we're going to start off light. I'm going to break you in a little bit here. So Ezekiel had to, it's in chapter 4, he had to give this symbolic act, this representation of a siege. And God told him to use a clay tablet, take an iron skillet, and these tiny, meager rations of food. And it was going to represent a siege that was coming on Jerusalem. And in it, and we don't understand fully this, but there was a command for God, from God, for Ezekiel to lay on his left side for 390 days. And this was to symbolize the forthcoming punishment of Israel. And then later, he had to lie on his side for, or his right side, his left side for 390 days, his right side for 40 days. Now, it's just weird. It doesn't make sense. Our rational post-enlightenment mind would say, well, God, why'd you have to do that? Why didn't you just give him some verbiage to share? Well, talk to God about it when you get to heaven, if you get there, okay? So we're just looking at what God called this prophet to do. And these, he had to make this meal. He had to actually create a bread, and he had to use beans, grains. He had to eat it in small portions. God said, eat it in small portions, because that was going to symbolize the famine that was coming. But here's the weird part. God told Ezekiel, this is a little gross, I want you to bake a fire, and I want you to fuel the fire with your own waste, with your own dung. Let's just call it what it is. Make a poop fire, Ezekiel. You poop, use that as part of the fuel. And Ezekiel actually said, Lord, come on. I'm paraphrasing here. You can read it. It's in Ezekiel 4, verse 1 through 17. And so I don't want to say it this way, but he eventually talked God down to letting him use cow dung to fuel the fire instead of his own feces. Now, friends, I'm just going to tell you, what if a prophet got up in your place of worship and said, here's the word of the Lord. This is what I have to do. We'd never receive it. Ain't nobody going to bring no poop up into my church. Amen. And we would not receive it. But God called Ezekiel to do it. Now, I don't want to get into the actual symbolic significance. I'm not here to do a Bible study on these prophetic acts. I'm just here to highlight sometimes God calls people to do very strange things. Okay, Hosea's marriage to Gomer. Okay, you're familiar with that? Chapters 1 through 3 in the book of Hosea. God calls Hosea to marry, I'm just going to use plain language, to marry a hooker. You know, can imagine this. He's the prophet of Israel. And God says, hey, Hosea, I'm going to need you to do a symbolic act. You're going to get married. And Hosea is probably like, oh, good. Is it going to be Beatrice? Is it going to be Miriam? Is it going to be Esther? Is it going to be this one Deborah down the road, these good, godly women? And the Lord says, no, you're going to go down to the strip club and you're going to meet a girl named Satin. That's her stage name. And you're going to marry her. You can just imagine the blood draining out of Hosea's face because he's being told to marry an immoral woman. But he commanded it. God commanded Hosea to marry not Satin, but Gomer. That was her biblical name, Satin. I'm just giving you that stripper name to kind of highlight it in our modern terms. But Gomer was going to be the living metaphor for Israel's unfaithfulness to God, because Gomer was going to cheat on Hosea over and over and over again. Gomer kept running back to the streets, kept selling herself to other lovers. And that wife that Hosea had was representative of Israel's unfaithfulness, playing the whore, so to speak. That's biblical language. Don't write me emails. Playing the whore against God by going after other gods and committing all sorts of immorality with the pagan gods and all those worship practices. And God literally told Hosea, go marry the prostitute. She's going to run out on you. She's going to step out on you. She's going to cheat on you. You keep going after her. You keep going after her. And the reason why God told Hosea to do that is because Hosea represented God's heart for unfaithful Israel. And so as Israel kept cheating on God with other foreign gods, and God kept coming back to them, Hosea was going to picture that. Imagine that. I mean, that's just hardcore. Like, that's your life as the prophet of God, that you got to marry a prostitute, a hooker, an immoral woman who's going to cheat on you, and you keep having to go after her and have kids with her. Weird stuff. Again, put it in modern terms. Nobody's going to get up and give a testimony in the church where you spend your Sundays and say, God told me to marry a hooker. We're just like, no way, no way. And I think we'd probably be right in saying that can't be the Lord, because you don't have 20 examples of this in the Old Testament. You've got one. But what I'm trying to highlight here is that we need to be aware that as we approach the end of the age, it's going to be very much like foreign times. There's going to be a ton of apostasy, and God's going to call prophets to do some weird stuff. Now, I'm not giving you a license to go out and do any of this stuff. I don't want to get in trouble with anybody's pastors or, you know, people that are, you know, heresy hunters watching this kind of stuff and saying Jeff Lyle told people to go out and marry hookers and cheat on their spouses. And I'm not saying anything like that. What I'm just saying is that there's a precedent in Scripture for God calling faithful prophets, believers, to do stuff that we would consider strange as a symbolic act. What about this one? Oh, God help me. If you go to the book of Isaiah chapter number 20, I don't know. To me, this probably is the worst one. Why? Because God commanded Isaiah to walk around naked, completely naked and barefoot, not for a weekend, 3 years. All right, come on, my prophetic friends. How'd you like that call? I got the gift of prophecy. God has called me to be a prophet. I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to thunder the word of the Lord to my generation. I will say whatever the Lord tells me to say. And then God comes to you and says, okay, hey, prophet, I need you to strip down, and I want you to walk around Metro Atlanta or Dallas or New York or Portland. I want you to walk around. You're going to walk around naked for 3 years, and I want you to do that because I want you to symbolize the shame and the defeat that awaited Israel. Excuse me, that awaited Egypt after their rebellion against Assyria. That's what Isaiah was supposed to represent, the shame and defeat of Egypt, because Egypt aligned with Assyria. And so this whole shocking act was meant to warn Judah, Israel, the southern tribe, against uniting with foreign allies. It's just strange. Walk around naked, Isaiah, because I want you to be a visual warning for 3 years to the people of Judah that when you make alliances with pagan nations, your nakedness and shame, that's a phrase you'll find all throughout the Old Testament. God equates the oppression of the enemy with shame, which is connected to nakedness. And so my boy Isaiah, I mean, what kind of ministry call is that? Guys, let me just say something real carefully here. When you say yes to the call of God, you are saying yes, especially those that are called into fivefold ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. The calling, to a certain extent, owns us. It's not our identity, but it is so connected with our life purpose that you full 100% obedience is required or you're disqualified. And so when you get a call as a prophet to walk around naked by God, in our modern day, you know, that's not going to fly. You're breaking laws, you're going to get thrown in jail, you're going to be on YouTube, your ministry's over. Okay, but my point being is this: where do we leave room for God to call people to do things that we're very uncomfortable with? Again, a disclaimer. I'm not telling you to use poop to cook your meal. I'm not telling you to marry a stripper. I'm not telling you to walk around naked. What I'm telling you is that God called three prophets to do exactly that. And so we have to leave room. I'm giving you a principle here. God may sometimes facilitate weird things that we don't like, things that are socially unacceptable, things that offend us, and we are going to be very quick to say that's not God. What I'm trying to get you to do in this podcast is to slow down and hush up, because sometimes you need to recognize God actually calls people to do things that make no sense. This is less offensive, but in Jeremiah 27 and 28, Jeremiah is told to walk around, prophet Jeremiah is told to create and walk around a wooden yoke around his neck, like a literal yoke, a plowing, a farm instrument, to wear a wooden yoke around his neck because it was symbolizing the subjugation of Judah that was coming to Babylon. So it was a warning. Hey, y'all are about to go under the yoke. You're about to be oppressed. You're about to be slaves. You're about to be imprisoned. And so God told Jeremiah to wear this wooden yoke. Well, a false prophet named Hananiah came and broke the yoke off of Jeremiah. And God said, go make an iron yoke, because it's the symbolizing the inevitability that judgment was coming. So there you go again. You got a brother walking around with a yoke on his neck, you know, a false prophet who's more prim and proper and doesn't like all the weird stuff, breaks it off of him, and God says, no, put an iron yoke on you, because it's going to happen. The people need the message. And then you've got something also back to Ezekiel. You've got Ezekiel, and this is in chapter 24 of the book of Ezekiel. God told Ezekiel that his wife, who was the quote, delight of his eyes, he loved his wife. He said, your wife's going to die. And Ezekiel, I forbid you to mourn publicly. You are not going to be allowed to mourn your wife. And so this was gonna mirror that when the judgment came to Israel from Assyria moving in, they were not going to be able to mourn properly when Jerusalem fell, because, or the Babylonians, not Assyria, because it was going to emphasize the depth of their loss. It was to emphasize, it was to portray visually the shock factor, that destruction was going to be so intense that the people would be in a state of shock and unable to produce normal emotions, like weeping, because the devastation was going to be too big. But so Ezekiel was forbidden to mourn as the death of his beloved wife. And then let me give you this last one. This is more in the financial realm, but in Jeremiah chapter number 32, Jeremiah was imprisoned. Jerusalem was under a siege. And it was during this time that Jeremiah was told by God, I want you to use the money that you have, and I want you to buy a field in a place called Anathoth. And I want you to, while you're in prison, use the very little money that you have while the whole area is under siege. Go ahead and make a land deal. It makes zero sense because it seems foolish, but it was actually God saying, Jeremiah, this purchase of the land is a symbol of prophetic hope, signaling that I will eventually restore my people to this land. And so Jeremiah's, you know, doing land deals and spending money in a place where they're about to be under famine, they're already under siege, the land is going to be overtaken. But God says, on the back end of the destruction, on the back end of my judgment, there will be hope. So the land will still belong to you by this land. And so, guys, I just find all of these, they slow me down. Honestly, you know, my family laughs at me sometimes, Amy and the kids, because, you know, historically, I was a fundamentalist independent Baptist, and we were tight. You know, we didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Weird was not allowed. I mean, you couldn't even have hair that touched your collar in the environment I grew up in if you were a man. You couldn't have facial hair and sing in the choir. Ladies could not wear anything but skirts and dresses, and the skirts needed to be very long. And, you know, we were King James only, and there couldn't be, I heard independent fundamentalist Baptist preachers say, you can't ever wear pants, ladies. It's not just a church. You can't go to the mall. I mean, literally such intense legalism and traditionalism. And so I grew up in that. And, you know, when I got encountered by the Holy Spirit in 2003, got to get my timeline straight here. I got radically encountered by the Holy Spirit. And so I started exploring deeply, you know, what does the Bible say about the Spirit? And I came across statements like John 3:8, where Jesus said, yeah, the person that is born of the Spirit, they're like the wind sometimes. You don't know where they came from. You don't know where they're going. So it just puts a principle of unpredictability. Now, some people like to make a sport out of being weird. I don't think that that's God. I think that's attention seeking. I think that's carnal. But sometimes it's hard to know a person's motivation because people can do weird stuff in the spirit, and they could actually just being in the spirit. So it slowed me down. My family says, "Dad, we merged that fundamentalist Baptist church with an Assemblies of God church." I had shepherded Meadow Baptist away from fundamentalism, away from legalism. I had, dismantled the myth of cessationism because it's an unbiblical teaching. I had dismantled it using the scripture. So we were open to the things of the Spirit. And then we merged that Baptist church with an Assemblies of God church. And when those two churches merged, Word Baptist, Spirit Pentecostal, Assemblies of God, we merged, and as a couple of years went by, it was very interesting because everybody thought the Assemblies of God pastor was the Baptist and thought I was the Pentecostal. When they heard the story, they're like, "Oh, Jeff's the Pentecostal guy, the other guy's the Baptist guy." And my family laughs at me that out of those mergers, somehow I ended up being this Holy Spirit weirdo. Now, what's interesting is I've been in places where I am definitely not the weirdo. I've been in some extreme Pentecostal environments where things just get weird. And I have been broken of my impulse to judge, to say, that's not right, that's not right. Because here's the thing. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to wind down for today. Sometimes Christians can be weird. Sometimes Christianity can get weird. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will do things in people, through people, that will take you so far beyond your comfort zone, you're going to be tempted to reject it without even considering, could this be God? So you've got to know the difference between something being unbiblical and something being non-biblical. Unbiblical is, does it violate a clear teaching of Scripture, a clear principle? Does it violate a prohibition? Does it come against a promise? Or is it in an area that is not unbiblical, but non-biblical? What do I mean by that? You have to get this teaching. Non-biblical, it means the scripture doesn't address it as being yes or no. The scripture doesn't say you can or you can't. It's not a promise or a command, nor is it a prohibition. So it's in this area that we are uncomfortable with. It's the gray areas. Guess what you have to do in the gray areas? You have to have discernment. You have to have a very tight walk with Jesus. You have to be able to hear the Spirit saying, that's not me or that is me. Or you just have to have the humility to say, I don't know if that's the Lord or not. So I don't want to quench or grieve the Spirit. I don't want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit by saying that that work is of the devil. A whole different topic on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I might want to do a podcast episode on that. But my point being is this. Is that when you don't know, you're not sure, the best thing that you can do is say, it's actually not my responsibility to endorse it or to denounce it. Unless you are an authority carrier in a local church, unless it is your assignment. In my church, the church I lead, Antioch Outpost, I have the responsibility, the accountability, and the authority to say, that is not going to fly here. And I guarantee you, there have been times where I've gotten it right, and there have probably been times where I've gotten it wrong. But it is my responsibility. Unless you are an elder or in some kind of authority in your local church, you're free. You don't have to have the denouncing it or endorsing it. You're free to say, that's not my call. That's my pastor's call. That's the apostle's call. That's the leader's call, the elders. But I don't have to call it. And so it frees you up to not have to feel weighted down. And so as I close today, let me give you this, and then I really do need to close. It's about time. Let me give you this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31. You all can prophesy one by one. Paul's writing the church at Corinth and giving them instruction because they were kind of out of bounds with tongues and prophecy and words of knowledge, and everybody's kind of wanting to, be the person with the mic. That's what I call it. And he says, you can prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So in the end, you have this statement. God does not author confusion. He does not like to stir up confusion. And a lot of people will claim that verse and say, therefore, anything that confuses me can't be of God. No, that's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is God's goal is not to author confusion. But I'm going to tell you something. Nicodemus, in the presence of God the Son, was confused in John 3 because things were being taught to him that he didn't understand. God is not going to leave you in confusion. God will stretch you, though. He will stretch you by things that are, you're going to witness things and experience things that are beyond your natural means to explain, or they're going to be beyond your comfort zone to experience. And you have to be very careful. Two things here, and I'm done. You have to be very careful not to quickly say, that's not of God. And you have to be very careful not to just embrace anything that somebody says, this is the Holy Spirit. So this is the ultimate call of today's podcast. Sometimes Christians get weird. You're going to have to learn to live with that. Sometimes when they're weird, it's not the Lord at all. It's their flesh, their ego, their pride, their attention seeking. But sometimes it is the Lord. Just ask Jeremiah. Just ask Hosea. Just ask Ezekiel. Just ask Isaiah. God called them to do weird things. And so what it does is it needs to produce a humility in us and a carefulness to develop discernment. You have to be aware that in the moment, you may not exactly know what's going on. Is that of the Lord or is that not of the Lord? But what is the fruit in that person's life? What was the fruit in Ezekiel's life? What was the fruit in Isaiah's life? What was the fruit in Hosea's life? What was the fruit in Jeremiah's life? Well, their whole testimony proves that they were obeying God. And so when I see something I don't understand, when I see something I don't like, when I see something that presumably is happening because the Holy Spirit is doing it, and I feel this impulse to either reject it or maybe at other times to jump in on it because I assume it's the Lord, what I want to do is I want to slow down and send just literally praying in the moment, God, give me discernment. Is this of you? I hope that you'll take this counsel today. Maybe it'll loosen some of you up a little bit to embrace that God doesn't always have to fit in your box and he reserves the right to stretch you way out of your comfort zone. And it should also free you up from feeling like you have a personal responsibility to endorse or to denounce everything that goes on in the name of the Holy Spirit. Man, you don't have enough time. You need to work on your heart. You need to be pressing in for more of the Spirit. We need to be seeking the gifts of the Spirit. We need to be obedient. You that have a fivefold call, especially you prophets out there, you better obey. If he tells you to do weird stuff, you better know it's the Lord. I'm going to tell you, don't get up there and shame the name of Jesus and you don't know it's the Lord, okay? So this is not an endorsement for you to go out and just flagrantly do weird stuff and blame God for it, okay? Grow up. But I will say this, I'm going to leave you in the tension of these things. I do believe as we approach the end of the age, we're going to see more and more things that make us scratch our heads. So we need to get on our face, stay in the place of prayer, and trust the Lord of glory to lead us. Time's gone. Thanks for tuning in to Mavericks and Misfits today. We will see you on the next episode. God bless.
Now we can blame Jeff Lyle if our churches turn wonky in the next 30 days. In all seriousness, our tendency to domesticate the Holy Spirit and turn him from a roaring lion into a declawed house cat needs to end. Jesus says to expect the wind of the Spirit to blow in unpredictable ways through God's children. Hopefully, you feel a little better equipped to handle those weird Christians the next time you encounter them. Tune in next week for the next episode of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast.